The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus healed the son of the royal official, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our microphone problems reminds me of the old priest who went up to the mic and tapped it and said, "There's something wrong with this mic." And everyone said, "And also with you." I'll use my camp voice. If you can't hear me, just raise your hand. I'll shout even more loudly. My name is Tim Hoda. I am your canon for mission collaboration. I came to Connecticut 3 years ago and worked in the office for Transition Ministry. And on a Sunday morning, coming from Minnesota, although I had been schooled in the East, I really didn't know Connecticut at all. And on Sunday morning, going from one to 169 parishes, I had no idea where I was going, but the lady on the dashboard would tell me. And I learned from her that during the week, when I'm set up in one direction and life gets in the way, I can just step back, take a breath, and say, "Recalculate." So we're recalculating. I want to thank Bob and Curtis for inviting me to be with you this morning. It's great to be at St. James's. I appreciate also the insight Bob gave me into that plural. On this sixth Sunday, we have Jesus' farewell discourses, which is a lot about a vision. God coming in and saying something to the world, and the world getting shifted in their journey, and in that shift are transformed. The first reading from Acts is the same kind of thing. Paul's travels, they read like a GPS gone haywire across the Middle East. Paul's off in one direction, and the Holy Spirit takes him in completely another. So, visions are surprising, and in reality, visions touch each one of us, whether we acknowledge them or might even be aware of them. What's so important is that however a vision may come in my life, particularly if it's God knocking, I have to have a spirit of docility. I have to be open to the possibility that God may be talking to me. It's a grace. And sometimes it comes through insight, sometimes through intuition, and sometimes through drama. But God's voice is there. An interesting thought is last Friday and Saturday, we gathered with the new region in Northeast Connecticut. So if you're looking at the map, I know enough to say that's here, the Quiet Corner. There are 21 parishes in Northeast Connecticut, and 18 of the 21 came together under one roof at a Boy Scout camp in Ashford There were 80 people on Friday, there are 85 or 90 on Saturday. Some of them doubled up and came to both. And they went about the work of what it means to be a new region in Connecticut. It was really trying on something different. As one of the priests said when he stood up and introduced himself, "This is an historic event. Never before in the history of our parishes, some of them several hundred years old, have we all been under one roof." And then someone else said, even more poignantly, "I didn't even know there was a St. Philip's in Putnam." It's an amazing thing to come together and think we're going in one way with 14 deaneries and find the Episcopal Church in Connecticut says, "We need to shift it up because it's been 40 years since we've looked at how we work with our common resources and share our common life. And since 11 of the 14 deaneries aren't even meeting anymore, let's try on something different." The Holy Spirit shifting things through a visionary idea and maybe changing things for us. And I want you to keep your ears and eyes open. The North Central Convocation, June 10 and 11, and you will all be invited to come to it, not just your vestry members. And Cook said this morning when we were having coffee, "I know some of the vestry will be there, and I hope a lot more." So the invitation is for all of us. Participate in the planning, and who sees what's going to happen when we all get under one roof? Visionary? Yep. Is it perfect, and is it all done according to plan? Absolutely not. We fly along in this, I hate this analogy of the airplane, we're building it as we're flying it, because the first thing I want to build are the landing gear. But that's what we're doing. We're trying it on. When we speak of God's vision in today's parish life, it's often easy to default to, we need a strategic plan. We take on what we've learned in the business world, and we talk about a strategic plan that will touch us from tip to toe. Shape our shared life and our common resources. How do we take many generations, and you're fairly unique among our Episcopal parishes, with so many of the percentage of this community under 16. It's amazing. It is to be celebrated. And you've got younglings, and you've got those of us who are older, and you've got everyone in between. And how do we share this space we call St. James and West Hartford? And how does God work through us to make the world a different place? We may be more comfortable talking about how to answer that question under ideas like strategic planning. But really, it's not that easy. It's not that cut and dry. We're really more like St. Paul. St. Paul and his companions are the very beginning of the immersion of the church into Europe through Asia. Jerusalem has come to this new vision through the Holy Spirit in Acts of the Apostles. Oh, you don't have to be Jewish to be Christian. To follow the way that Jesus has brought to us, you just have to say, "I believe," and be baptized. So Paul, we're going to send you out with Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, and you're going to go to wherever the Holy Spirit's going to take you. And if we read carefully Acts of the Apostles, we find them going from one city to another, one ship that gets shipwrecked onto another, and finally they end up in Philippi. And it's hard to know from the Gospel of Luke, is it the first city that Paul visits? Or is Philippi the first city of Macedonia? But they go there because Paul has a vision. A man appears in a dream and says, "Come to Macedonia, come and tell us about Jesus." And so he does. Strategy and procedures are great, but God's word is so much more powerful and usually tends to fall outside of our carefully laid plans, as they do for Paul and his companions. These early Christians who come into Philippi, reading through other parts of Acts of the Apostles and certainly the letters of Paul, we know that Paul would go where the Jewish people convene, to the synagogue, and preach. And on this Sabbath, he's not in the synagogue, but he's outside the city walls, and he finds himself called to the river, and he finds himself sitting down, not with the man who appeared in his vision, but with a woman. And Luke tells us this woman, Lydia, is a believer. She is open to the possibility of the voice of God in her life. She's not a Christian, she's not a Jew, she's not from Palestine. She's open to the possibility of the voice of God in her life. Paul's open too. He didn't know he was going to find himself speaking to a woman by the river. She's also an amazing preacher. She's a businesswoman She's got many people in her household, and she hears Paul, and she is drawn to him like a magnet. She says, come and stay with me. I will feed you, I will support you, and through that invitation, her entire household is baptized. And the beginning of the church of Philippi, which couldn't fill 10 pews in this church this morning, starts there, and starts then. And there is no playbook that Paul was given by the saints in Jerusalem. Her profession indicates how unusual this class of people are that God is reaching to spread this new church. And so we have in that beautiful story in Acts of the Apostles, a vision, a critical moment where God says, gentlemen, I want you to go this way. And that critical moment where God says, I want you to speak to her. And she is outside of anything you know, because she is the person I want to begin this new church. And they journey to a place that's unfamiliar, and there's the possibility of complete transformation. It's an amazing thing when we listen to the voice of God. And so we have them in Philippi. The conversion of Lydia is not explained except to show how God is the one preaching through Paul and taking the church where it needs to go. Unmistakably, this is the path that God wants for this early church. No strategic planning. In Acts, it's interesting to see how Paul moves from Macedonia to Philippi to Thyatira to the Jewish people to the Roman people alike. And we're back to that beginning, God's invitation that says to each one of us, be open to my voice, listen, step aside. We call our schedules crazy busy because they're crazy. And it's crazy for us to hold on to those busy schedules. God says, listen to me in the quiet of your hearts. Ultimately, you're going to hear my voice, and it's unmistakable what I want you to do. We've all experienced the world changing in a split second. A few years ago, I kissed my brother goodbye after an Easter celebration at his home, recently married. He was. And I never knew that was the farewell, that he'd be dead in a week. Life changes in a moment. We see economies around the world struggling, some of them shattering, and the entire global economy finds itself weak and fragile and utterly dependent. We see nations at war, terrorist attacks around the globe. The world shifts and the world changes in a rush. It can shift and change in wonderful ways as well. Falling in love, there's a wonderful rush in a moment that can stretch into years. A baby is born into our lives, and suddenly nothing is going to be the same ever again. Even that magic number of turning 18, nothing is the same for the parents ever again. If we're able to see God and be open to a vision that God might be intriguing us into, then regardless of where life and its journey takes us, we are exactly where we should be. God's invitation, God's vision, is that where we Christians put our feet, the world gets changed. Something is transformed. In profound ways, you and I are disciples. We are invited to step out of this church and to bring reconciliation and restoration to the world. We live in a world that is so hungry for disciples of Jesus Christ to be doing just that. In a world where hundreds of people have died through terrorism attacks just since Paris last November, from Brussels to San Bernardino, Mali to Istanbul, Jakarta to Mogadishu to Lahore. We live in a world where an abandoned backpack rains down terror on people at the Boston Marathon finish line. We live in a world where tens of thousands are fleeing Syria and struggling to get into Europe. Refugees. We live in a world where our lawmakers in the United States shamefully are at an utter standstill, polarity, and unable to find any kind of common ground around which we can legislate. We live in a world where more than 23% of children in Connecticut live in poverty. And we measure poverty by a family of four living with $23,000. That's our world. And it's overwhelming. Or is it? We are the body of Christ. We are disciples who are invited and called to encounter this world as Jesus' hands and feet and arms and eyes and mind. The mission field of St. James is right out there in Farmington Avenue and surrounds us in this neighborhood and well beyond. And when you step out of here and into your spheres of influence as baptized members of Christ's body, as charged by your baptism to make meaningful difference wherever you find yourself, in your life, in your work, in your family. And trust me, my friends, before the sun sets tonight, every single one of us have an opportunity to make a difference this side of heaven. It's as simple as catching the door for the young mom who's coming in with her three little kids into the grocery store, and her brow is furrowed because the kids are causing a ruckus. And we see them as we're approaching the store, and rather than skimming through that automatic opening door, we stand there and pause. Smile at her. I've been there before. And suddenly that furrowed brow changes. We can change her world. And walking through, I had no idea what Stop and Shop was 3 years ago, and now I have one of those irritating little plastic things on my ear. Walking through Stop and Shop, we see the old guy who's making his way with his cart to our checkout lane. And we actually take a breath, let him get through. We're both going to get through. In God's time, all will be well. Maybe the Lord is going to pique your heart this afternoon with the memory of someone who's in your life and perhaps somewhat forgotten. And so you don't know why God has awakened your heart to him or her, but you actually take out a piece of paper. We don't text them. We don't send them an email. We write down a note, thinking of you today, and I hope you're well. You don't know why you put that note into an envelope and put a stamp on it and send it, but God does. And you make a difference in the life of the world. Exhibiting patience. I am the son of a state trooper, brother of a state trooper, whose wife is a state trooper, and whose son just became a state trooper back in Minnesota. I look in my rearview mirror wherever I go, praying that I don't see the lights. Imagine what would happen if we committed ourselves as the body of Christ to get behind the wheel of our car and pray a blessing as we're driving down the road, wherever we turn. The sedan that cuts us off and makes it through the yellow light, we wave at them with all five fingers. We can change the world. When was the last time you placed your hands into the hands of your beloved, into the hands of your child, into the hands of your friend, and said, let's say the Our Father together? Through your baptism, you are a member of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and you can sanctify a moment. Boy, what a moment that is. Before the sun sets today, you will have an opportunity. So seize that chance. Jesus knows your name. You are the Lord's beloved. And there is nothing you can do, Paul tells us, nothing that will separate you from the love of Christ. And regardless of where you are on the continuum of belief this morning, there are days I wake up and I know without a doubt that God is with me. And there are days when I wake up, all I hear is the echo of my voice in my prayer. Wherever you may be on that continuum, you are God's beloved. There is a great presence in your life walking with you. We pray for the grace to be empowered, to listen to the voice of God, and to step into the simplest of moments and allow God to help us and work through us to transform those moments. The vision comes in simple ways, the journey takes a shift, and the transformation is possible. It can happen. You are the hands and the face, the eyes and the mind, the heart and the soul of Jesus in the world today. We do this by how we live, we followers of Jesus. We mention God's name by the words we use and the actions that mark our lives. And as Francis said so well, Preach the gospel in everything you do, and if you need to, use words. Like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, there is a vision, there is a journey, there is transformation. Amen.
Amen.